resentful, vengeful thoughts in your heart towards somebody else, you're breaking the law. And you're breaking it with the same seriousness that you know murdering someone is serious. Like, he's trying to clock people, right? Like, he's trying to get their attention. He's not holding back here. Like, he's just, this comes really hard at us. We understand that murder with our hands is wrong, but Jesus is saying murdering someone in our hearts is also wrong. It's just as wrong. And even if you keep that unlawful anger quietly in your heart, you never speak a word of it, you never say it out loud, you should consider that alone already so seriously unlawful that you deserve to face judgment for it. And we come to this word judgment. He uses that word. What does that mean? Again, we can't just assume we know what it means or imagine what it means. It means something very specific, and he knew it. His listeners would know it. What it means in his use here is just going to court for a trial. And it's a trial that has seven judges on it. Not one, seven. So that's where you would go if you were accused of murder, and you would face seven judges, and they would have the authority to decide whether you're guilty or innocent, and then they'd have the authority to decide what punishment you're gonna have to face. Think of it, I mean, if this was Canada, it's kind of like being sent to a lower court, but you would have to go. It's not optional, okay? That's bad enough, but it gets worse. Jesus goes on to say, whoever insults, so now it's turned into words, not just quietly in here, it's turned into words. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So what's an insult? An insult is where you disrespectfully speak about another person's intelligence, about their mind. I'm not going to give examples, you all know them. Here, the wrathful, resentful, vengeful thoughts are converted into words and spoken aloud to another person. And that is even worse because Jesus says that insulting words spoken at another person is unlawful enough to land you in the council. And the council was a 71-member panel of people with the authority to judge and render punishment. 71 people, that's like half this room. Could you imagine? Well, if you've read the book of Acts, that's where the Apostle Paul got dragged. If you've read about Jesus, that's where he got dragged before his crucifixion, answering to that many people. To us, that'd be sort of like going to the Supreme Court. But it gets even worse than that, because Jesus goes on further to say, whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So what Jesus means is this: if you pass wrathful, vengeful, resentful judgment on another person's soul, their self, you can skip the lower court, you can skip the Supreme Court, and you can just simply go straight right into hell. This still has to square with the rest of Scripture. We Christians are supposed to be able to judge properly. Okay, people get hung up on words like anger and words like judge. One place says do not judge, but we still need to judge properly. We need to be able to see the words or hear the words and see the actions of other people in the church. Our business is not the world. Lay off the world. With each other, we should be able to recognize that someone has spoken an insult. And if we hear somebody do that, we should intervene in the church or in our Christian families. Or if you hear someone speak words of judgment against someone else's soul, tell them their error. We're supposed to be able to judge that. Did they say that or did they not? Did they mean that or did they not? And there's lots of other things in the New Testament that we're supposed to be able to judge as Christians, but what we are forbidden from doing is making judgment on another person's soul. Our hands should be fully off that. But does this count for famous people we've never met? What about public figures we don't like? What if we were to scroll through your social media comments right now? Any chance we'd see any vengeful comments, insults, outright condemnation of people? Have you ever spoken such unlawfully angry things to your children, your spouse, your parents? Have you ever insulted their intelligence? Ever leveled a condemning word straight into their heart on purpose, and you meant it? Or are you skilled at showing a cheerful face while at the same time holding those vengeful, resentful, insulting judgments quietly, quietly in your heart, never coming out your mouth? And if wrathful, resentful, vengeful thoughts and words about others are so unlawful, how can it be anything but the same to have such thoughts and words against your own self? Jesus goes on. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we all know that wrathful, resentful, vengeful people tend to make themselves obvious. Okay? No secret there. And up until this point, Jesus has been speaking about them and to them. You or I, perhaps. But here, Jesus turns his attention to people who know that someone else is angry at them. Okay? So if I know that one of you is angry at me, Jesus is talking to me in this moment. He turns this. What's he doing? Well, he's also picking, like, again, he picks his words carefully. He is brilliant, okay? And he's talking about gifts at an altar with reconciliation, okay? So he's comparing giving a gift at the altar with reconciliation. Giving a gift at the altar with giving reconciliation. Giving a gift at the altar with giving yourself to another person as a gift of reconciliation. But they're the one that's mad at you. Can you even imagine? Can I even imagine bringing myself to a person who is angry at me to offer myself as a gift to them for healing and kindness and reconciliation? And by the way, which is easier? Offer God a gift or be the gift that God would like to see you be to the person who is angry at you? And no, this does not mean you going off and confronting them. Wrong concept. Who's he talking to? Who needs to hear this? Who would need to do this? Well, I think someone in this group would think thoughts like these. So I'm not an actor, so I'm not going to be able to say them very well, but somebody might say something like this: well, his anger is not my problem. Or, if she'd just do the right thing and stop being so angry, there'd be no problem. I'm a peacemaker, and that person sure isn't. Or, I prefer not to be in conflict, so I'll just avoid them. My favorite: I'm a nice person. That angry person should be nice too. These are people who are resentful that somebody is angry at them. These are people who think they are better than someone else because they don't say insulting judgment things to other people. They just keep it quiet in their own hearts. But it is every bit still there. These are people who won't humble their hearts to consider that they are the one who is wrong, and that that is what is so exasperating to the angry person. I try to look quickly as I'm saying things like that so nobody thinks I'm talking about them, because I'm not, okay? Sometimes I look at the ceiling, sometimes I look down. Okay, so our understanding of this has to square with other scriptures too. So in broad terms, we can consider two categories. There's normal circumstances and non-normal circumstances, okay? Not biblical words, but I gotta divide this somehow. And I hope you have lots of questions in your mind thinking, yeah, what, how, no, how, like, anyway. So let's consider, first of all, normal circumstances that involve normal motives, normal relationships, normal anger, okay? In normal circumstances, Jesus really is saying we are to go to the person we know is angry at us and find out why they are angry at us and to try to reconcile with them. And if you are in doubt about this, just read verse 25, because it's the same concept, but Jesus is making it even clearer and even stronger. We're not going to get to that today. So what's going to happen if you do this? Perhaps your imagination is running wild at the moment at the thought, but set that aside and consider these things. Okay, Jesus is not asking you to go get yourself attacked. Okay, but by facing your fears with angry people and going and talking to them, you will build your character. You will get stronger. You need better, stronger character. Always, we all do. That's a good thing. And character builds and we get stronger by doing hard things and facing our fears. You might find out that the person is actually not angry at you and it's you that's misperceiving them. Don't underestimate how often that happens. And if you go and talk to them, you'll learn to perceive them correctly. Likewise, you might find out that the angry person actually just wants to have a real conversation about a real problem that you really have. And if you go talk to them, you can maybe start to work it out. And if you doubt me on that one, here's the way to figure out if that's true. Very quickly, their anger starts to drop if you come and say, hey, perhaps you have a problem with me. And very quickly, they're suddenly not angry at you. That was on you, not on them. Not excusing other people's, you know, lack of self-control with their anger, but we still have to do these hard things. And what Jesus is not doing is he is not giving us the option to imagine why they're angry at us and to just simply conclude that must be the reason. We really do need to go find out and actually ask. So, we don't leave gifts at an altar, okay? But we do have communion, and as luck would have it, we're having it next week. So, if someone has come to your mind, as we're talking about this, that you know is angry at you, I think it'd be a good idea that you at some point this week go and talk to them. Ask them. Be brave. Find out why. Not to confront them, but to actually openly, properly ask. Say, hey, you're clearly angry at me. Why? I'm actually asking. I'd like to know. And then why would you not go? Why would you not desire to find out, figure this out, work this out? Again, if it's a normal circumstance, it's probably nowhere near as difficult as you've made it out to be in your mind. The hard part is you humbling yourself to admit you might be wrong. So let's consider non-normal circumstances. Okay, these are the problems, okay? These involve abuse, cruelty, or manipulation. Just in broad strokes, I mean, could go on, but just abuse, cruelty, or manipulation. Do not, and this, again, this has to square with the rest of Scripture, and I'll show you why in a second. Do not go to an angry person if that person is abusing you, treating you cruelly, or manipulating you. You have strong biblical grounds not to go, certainly not by yourself. In fact, it's just a little bit later in the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches, and I quote, "Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Don't go to somebody that you know is going to attack you. You don't have to. Steer clear of them if possible. Maybe you can't steer clear of them, and this is why you're going to have to bring in some other help. But it's not just there. Another verse in Scripture where the Apostle Paul is trying to, I think, do a bunch of things, but partly apply this law to Christian relationships. But he puts two caveats, two disclaimers, two exceptions in front of the command. The command is, live peacefully with all. But that verse starts with, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. It may not be possible. It may not depend on you to live peacefully with someone who is an abuser or who is cruel or who is manipulative. It's not going to work. So let's consider some non-normal scenarios. Okay, so here's an example. If you've already tried to talk, and you've received abuse, cruelty, or manipulation, you need to stop. And you need to try to find something different. And by different, and this is scriptural, you need to find someone who can help you. Stop trying to deal with that person on your own. Involve the help of someone else. Another one, if an angry person only denies their anger, then stop trying to talk to them alone and find someone who can help you. Or you thought it would go well, you thought it was a normal circumstance, but by talking to that person, they got even angrier. Okay, then stop trying to talk to them alone and find somebody else who can go with you. Maybe you have to find more than one somebody else to go with you. Maybe you have to keep escalating this. Now, to anyone being abused, treated cruelly, or being manipulated, I think you should notify an elder. And if you can't do that yet, find somebody who you trust who will notify an elder for you. Okay? We're talking about in a church here. And hear me loud and clear, that is not gossip. I can't tell you how many people who have been abused and manipulated to think that asking for help is gossip. It's not gossip. Ask for help. Now, if you're going to ask for help, you do need to be as clear as you possibly can be, okay? This is hard, but you can't expect other people to just know. They probably won't. That's because abusers and manipulators are skilled at deception. Others might honestly have no idea what you're experiencing, and it might come as a real surprise to them. Don't let that stop you, but don't be surprised if they're kind of having a hard time getting their mind around it. Doesn't mean you're wrong. Does mean that this is difficult. So, what if somebody comes to you and tells you that they're in one of those kind of situations? I think breaking this down into two things. The first is, and step number one, before anything else, ensure their safety, right? Make sure they're protected. Make sure they don't have to go back to whoever they're accusing of being abusive or manipulative. You may have to involve the police. You may have to involve Children's Aid Society. Little known fact, in Ontario, by law, if you find out about abuse or neglect or manipulation or cruelty or things like that, you are required to notify that to the Children's Aid Society. Not just people like me, not just the elders, not just doctors, teachers, people like that. Everyone in Ontario, whether you know it or not, if you're over 18 and you're of sound mind, if you find out about this, you have to notify. If you don't know how to do that, talk to an elder, talk to me. I do this often enough. Secondly, first, ensure their protection. Step number one. Step number two, properly investigate. And by that, I don't mean on your own. This is where the elders need to be involved. If this is in the church, it's where the elders need to be involved. They need to properly investigate. Now, they can delegate that to somebody they trust, to more than one person that they trust, who reports back to them, keeps them informed. They, variety of reasons, might not be the people who can do the investigation, but they're the ones in a church with the authority to make the final judgment of whether somebody is doing those things or whether they're not. Okay? This is scriptural, this is lawful. Now this part might be hard to accept, but in serious matters, there is nobody who should be believed automatically. Likewise, there is nobody who should be doubted automatically either. Proper investigation must happen for something of this magnitude. You might be thinking, yeah, but what about believe all? No, properly investigate. Or how about all those people are bad? Well, no, properly investigate. So again, in a church, nobody should be condemned without a proper investigation for serious accusations. In a church, anybody found guilty of abuse, cruelty, or manipulation should be expected to repent. It's kind of a minimum. And then they should answer to the elders for what they've done, and it's up to the elders to decide what happens next. They have the authority. Jesus gave them the authority to do that in a church. Also in a church, anyone found guilty of making false accusations should be expected to repent, at a minimum, and answer to the elders for what they've done. After all, false accusations are a form of manipulation. And it's in this part of the book of Matthew, you know, Jesus did not teach that single individuals could judge properly. He talks about a tribunal, which had 7 members. He talked about a council, which had 71 members. He talked about hell, which only God can judge somebody to have to go into. Okay? This, here in this section of scripture, serious accusations should get serious investigation by a group of people, and that group in a church is the elders. They're the highest authority we've got. Could say more, but I think kind of wrap up with this. In the Old Testament, law was precise, and there were rituals and sacrifices that were given, but nobody succeeded at living them perfectly. Okay, so like the law is really deep. God is deeper, but the law is really deep. And there were rituals and sacrifices that kind of went along with that. Not quite as deep, but still part of it. But then Jesus actually accomplished those rituals perfectly, which meant that he could then become the sacrifice that was required to actually pay for sin. And we'll develop this a little more next week. But he became the true sacrifice once for all for us. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us that that law applies inside of our hearts. He fulfilled it, he completed it, but he didn't erase it. He's able to tell us, yeah, understand this Old Testament law as something that you need to live your lives by. And I think the apostles, kind of like, well, what's the rest of the New Testament for? Well, partly, it's the apostles trying to take this law, this change, like post-Jesus kind of thing, and apply to our Christian lives in our hearts. That's a big part of what's going on. So we live that law still, and it applies to our own lives as we learn from the Bible and from each other, even today here in this church. And the only way we're going to really be able to work this out is through lots and lots and lots and lots of conversation. One sermon, 100 sermons, can't do it. You just have to be interacting with the Bible. You have to be interacting with each other. You have to be willing to talk about this. What does this mean? Am I just talking nonsense, or is this what you think is actually in the Bible too, right? So let's pray. I'm going to read this prayer. I don't usually read prayers, but I'm going to read this prayer. So we will wrap up with this. Okay. Lord, thank you for doing the impossible for us, and for making what you accomplished available to us as a gift. Lord Jesus, we all need to grow. We all need to mature so we can take our angry feelings and use them to identify problems and to solve them so we can be a help to others. And Lord, we all need to grow and mature so we can humble ourselves to seek to solve problems with people who we think are hard to get along with. And Lord, we also ask that you bring real help and protection to those being abused or treated badly, and that this church be a refuge to them. And we ask for tremendous wisdom for anyone who's called to investigate and figure out what is actually happening in a situation like that. So Lord, we thank you, we worship you, we humble ourselves before you. Amen.